Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is the first of the month, and as is tradition, we will continue the series on the theme for the year. And our theme for this year is hope. And I don't wish to alarm you, but the year is almost over. It is rapidly coming to an end, and so also is this series. And there's been one lesson that I've kind of been keeping to a side. I wanted to wait a little while, and I waited too long. Randy beat me to it, apparently. I'm not in the Wednesday evening class on the book of Acts, but Randy's going to have apparently covered some of what we're going to talk about this afternoon. And that is the idea of our hope being the resurrection. And I remember distinctly when I became aware of the doctrine of the resurrection, as far as our resurrection. I didn't think it was really important, and there was just one series that the preacher taught, and it stuck with me, and suddenly I realized there's this huge, crucial, important doctrine, and I don't even know how to spell it. I actually didn't know how to spell resurrection at that point. I said, that's a bad sign. I need to learn how to spell this incredibly important doctrine, and I learned it and understood it then, and we need to learn and understand that. If we're going to talk about this important subject of hope, of having this confident expectation of something in the future, we've got to understand and comprehend and be looking for the resurrection. But I find the resurrection is, first off, a pretty misunderstood subject. It is one in which many people simply don't grasp the concept of what a resurrection is. That is, the dead coming back to life. And many just don't see that. When we talk about the resurrection, what we are talking about is there is a day in the future in which Jesus will return and there will be no more graves with anything in it. The bodies are going to leave. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for some reason, many people have just this concept of a spiritual resurrection, which is just, when I die, there's something of me left. I have my conscience, I have my soul, and my soul goes to heaven. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 13, really this whole chapter is dedicated to the resurrection. But specifically, he talks about in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." And what he's saying is, the resurrection that we are waiting for is just like the resurrection that already has occurred. It wasn't enough for Jesus to simply have existed after he died. Jesus had to come from the grave. That's the resurrection. And he's saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you're saying that can't happen. It already has happened. And our resurrection is compared to that. In fact, and they go down to verse 20, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." He is the first pattern, the first example, saying it's still going to happen. And so many people have this idea of once they die and their body's done, they don't realize you're coming back. That body is not done. It's going to decay, it's going to fall apart, but it's not done. There's going to be a resurrection. So first of all, the resurrection is misunderstood. And secondly, I find that it is simply minimalized into non-existence. How many people have you known, and perhaps you're one of them, within the church who really has this idea of what's going to happen? I die, I go to heaven, the end. That's it. I die, I go to heaven. That is not it. That is not our hope. That is not what we're looking for. We are waiting for the resurrection to occur. And we've just kind of got this idea that as long as my soul is in heaven, it's all good enough. I can't explain fully why that's not the case, but it isn't. The resurrection is crucial and necessary, and it is something that we must both desire and expect. Because you remember what our definition for hope is? This confident expectation, expecting something that we really want. Too many people don't desire resurrection. They just have no concern for it. So I want you to see this idea of our hope, the resurrection. And if you really want to see it, you get in Randy's class on the book of Acts, and you look up the subject hope. And so we go through the book of Acts really quickly for review for some of you. But in Acts chapter 2, this is where it starts. This is the sermon on the day of Pentecost, in which Peter is going to try to convince his audience that the person they had seen dead, the person they had seen buried, was alive. And he's trying to explain to them that this had happened to Jesus. And so in verse 26, he is quoting from David a prophecy in which it said, "Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope." Why? "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." So that in this prophecy, he's talking about the hope that our flesh will live. And he's talking about the resurrection. That is our hope. That's where he starts off. Now we skip a bit, and we go to Acts chapter 23, and this is towards the end of the book of Acts. And when Paul starts to run into problems with the Jews having arrested him, and he is now really this long, complicated process of how he is getting from Jerusalem to Rome in chains. But in that process, he goes under many trials. And so in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, Paul finds himself in a Jewish court, in which he is standing before, as it turns out, both Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're struggling to figure out what charge to make against him. He has his own. Perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." I'm on trial for hope, but this is what the hope's about. I'm on trial for belief that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now, if you continue on in the context, you find out that that causes a big fight, because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees did not. Well, you go to Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now Paul is out of the Jewish court, and he's standing before Felix, and he's explaining why he is what he is and going through what he's going through, and he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And so here he explains, here's what I'm willing to admit to you. I have this hope. This is my hope. There will certainly be a resurrection of the dead. And then finally in Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 8. You'll notice that Paul, now as he stands again and standing before Agrippa, he's beginning the Roman court. And notice how he keeps talking about hope. "Now I understand, I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews." And what's the next question? What is this hope? "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" What did Paul think was this so important hope? It was the resurrection of the dead. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And he talks about the sorrow that we feel when somebody has died. And he says, we're not supposed to be like those who have no hope. Here's our hope. And he goes on and he says, we will all be resurrected. When Jesus returns, he will bring the saints with him. And they will rise from the grave and they will meet him in the air. The world has no hope. We have hope, and it is the resurrection. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, You might recall some time ago, Dylan was teaching a class on the subject of purity, and he gave us a memory verse. And the memory verse was 1 John 3 and verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What is the hope? Well, you go up a verse, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And he talks about this transformation, this resurrection that occurs when Jesus comes. And if we have that hope in us, it changes how we live and who we are. But if you want to talk about hope, you've got to talk about the resurrection. It is our hope. And so here's the problem. If we minimize it, if we make it unimportant, where's the desire? Where's this desired expectation if we don't really desire it? We ought to have a desire for the resurrection. First, because death is the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, in this passage on the truth of the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection, and the necessity of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, he describes the fact that it must happen because, well, he says, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Jesus must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is death. Death is the enemy. If you go to the tombs, if you go to a graveyard, and you see all the tombstones, and you read the names, does where their soul is right this moment have any impact on this one truth? They're still dead. The resurrection is necessary because otherwise death wins. What was it that it was stated in Acts chapter 2? Abandoned to Hades. It's like you've been abandoned, lost, forgotten. No matter where your soul is going, you've been forgotten, you've been abandoned. No, that cannot be. That cannot remain. It must come to an end. Death must be conquered. And life is something we should all want. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, this hope that we have is described as a living hope. And this is in the context of Jesus' resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Jesus has been resurrected to give us a hope that is alive. It is a hope that is life. How many of you don't desire that? I know that some people go through life where things get really miserable, things get really difficult. But if you are having an even remotely decent life, you want to live. We do everything we can to extend our life. If you desire life, truly you desire the resurrection. Now I included James 2 and verse 26 here. It really fits with the previous section as well. It is this, that without the Spirit, the body is dead. This is death, separation of body and spirit. If you want life, you want your body and spirit combined. If death is to be conquered, the body and the spirit must be reunited. Now, you may not understand fully why that is, but we are a people of faith, a people who follow what God says, and we can merely accept this. It is. That's the way it is. We desire resurrection because we desire a better life and a better body. Now, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you would like a better body? I know the answer to this because I'm pretty sure you do not deprive yourself of food for no reason. You go on diets for a reason. You exercise for a reason. People have plastic surgery for a reason. They want a better body. You'll get one. We desire the resurrection because that is a futile effort that we have. This idea of I'm gonna have a good diet. It won't work. For one, you're going to eat the chocolate, most likely. Some of you are better than others, but how many diets fail? So on that sense, it's going to fail. But you know what? It doesn't matter how good of a diet you have, you still die. I know I've told you this, but Bonnie and I loved this neighbor we used to have. We always saw him walking in the neighborhood. And we saw him, I mean, seriously, we thought he had no house. He just walked everywhere. We saw him at the grocery store once, and we talked to him, and he said his mom had told him, and he was pretty old, so he has some life expectancy here, but his mom told him, "Son, you're going to die healthy one day," and that's the truth. The guy walks a ton, but he's still going to die. It doesn't matter how much you diet, you're going to die. How much you exercise, you're going to die. That's futile. It will not give you a better body. That body will eventually die. Resurrection gives us a better body that will not die and cannot be achieved through any amount of diet or exercise. This body just cannot accomplish what God is going to do to it later. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, the question has been asked previously in verse 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And while there's a lot of great information in here, when he gets down to verse 42, he's describing this new body. And he's saying it's a different body. It's the same body, but it's changed. It's different. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, that is to me a mystery. I do not fully understand what a spiritual body is, but it is, it exists, and you want one, you need one. This body is going to be different. This body is different than what the next one's going to be. The next one is filled with glory and power, and it cannot be destroyed. It is imperishable. It will not get old. It will not have the aches and pains and the weaknesses of this body. And that is the goal that we should all want. A better body. And it should be our desire, because the result of that is we can belong in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, here's why it's so necessary that we change. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This body can't go to heaven as it is. It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. But the new one we're going to receive, this changed body, this improved body, is a spiritual body, an imperishable body. It belongs. It fits in the presence of God. Do you know what happens right now if you were in the presence of God? Any one of us right now? We would die. In His presence, His glory, His power, we cannot exist. This body is too weak. But the next one, the one that this one changed into, can withstand the mighty glory of God. In the book of Revelation, it tells us we will see His face. I want the body that can do that. I want the one that belongs in heaven and can never be destroyed. So we ought to have a desire for the resurrection. Once we have that, remember, hope is two things. It is a desire plus this confident expectation, this realization it's going to happen. And of all things, we ought to have this tremendous expectation of the resurrection. Why? Well, simply because multiple reasons. First, Jesus taught it. When Jesus was on earth, He was explaining to people, this is what's going to happen. And so in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, Jesus actually speaks of a spiritual resurrection, that is, the wicked becoming righteous. The people were shocked at that, and He says, well, don't be shocked at that. There's also going to be a physical resurrection. And this picks up in verse 28 of John 5. It says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is Jesus, the prophet, the Son of God, the one who cannot lie, the one who did not lie, the one who said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'll be resurrected. And that's exactly what happened. Whenever he said something was going to happen, that's what happened. And he just said, there's going to be a day when the voice speaks and everyone will be resurrected. Why do we expect it? Because Jesus said it would happen. Now he says it again in John 11, verse 23 through 26, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus taught it. In addition, Jesus experienced it. You know, it is challenging. It is challenging to believe in the idea that the dead will come back to life. Believe it or not, I do not have a zombie shelter. I've been seeing people get really caught up in that. And most of us just look at these people that think the zombie apocalypse is nearly upon us, and we just laugh at them. But the thing is, they're not that far off. They just got the wrong idea. They think they're zombie monsters. But we look at that and say, that's ridiculous, because the dead don't come back. Yes, they do. Jesus did. He was not obviously a zombie, but he was resurrected. He was alive again. It's already happened to the one we're following, to our master, to our Lord. He once was dead, but now he lives. 1 Corinthians 15 describes this part of the most important part of the gospel. Isn't just that Jesus died and that he was buried, but that 3 days later he was resurrected. He lives once more. So go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And see what the implication of that is. We'll start in verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith, our hope are in God. Why? Because Jesus lives. Why do I believe that there's a possibility that one day this body will die and then be brought back to life? It's simple, because it already has happened to Jesus. That's why I believe it's possible. It's already happened. And furthermore, Jesus has illustrated that he could do it. So it's happened to him, yes, but he has already done it. I listed one example, and that was with Lazarus, but there are multiple examples where Jesus comes and he finds somebody with Lazarus. Lazarus had died over 3 days previously. He comes upon a funeral in the city of Nain, and he hears this widow crying over her son, and Jesus resurrects the son. There's Jairus, who has a daughter, and everybody knows the daughter is dead, and Jesus looks at it differently. He says, no, she's just asleep, and then resurrects her. That's the Lord, the master we follow. With his voice, he can say, Lazarus, come forth, and that's all it takes. That's all it takes for our Lord to bring back the dead. Why do I believe in the resurrection? Why do I have such confidence? Why can we say, like Paul, with certainty there will be a resurrection of the dead? Because our Lord can resurrect the dead. And if you didn't understand that, he has this much power. Not only can he resurrect the dead, but he can give others the power to resurrect the dead. Because in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 41, one of those that Jesus had laid his hands upon, one of those he had breathed upon, one of those that had followed him and he'd given authority and power over, Peter, is brought to Tabitha, and Tabitha, a beloved disciple, is dead. And what does Peter do? Peter brings her back to life. Why are we so confident that what we've never seen and never experienced will happen? Because it has happened. And though we've not seen it with our eyes, we have read it in the book and believe it with tremendous faith. And when you have a desire and you have expectation, what you have is hope. And our hope ought to be in more than just, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Our hope needs to be in the resurrection of the dead. And this hope gives us comfort when our loved ones die. That's not the end for them. This hope takes away the power of Satan. He can do whatever he wants to me, and God can undo it and will. I have no fear of death if I have a Lord who can conquer death and will. I still I still crack up with this. I know I've told it to you before, and I apologize for repeating, but it's so funny. Lazarus dies 4 days in the tomb, resurrected because Jesus came to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And what do the Pharisees want to do? Oh no, we can't have this. Too many people are going to believe in Jesus because he's been resurrected from the dead. I know, we'll kill him. If you're Lazarus, how terrifying is that? Go ahead. He'll just say, Lazarus, come forth, and I come back. You can't stop me. Not when he's my Lord. The enemy has no power over us when we don't fear death. I thank you for your time and for your attention. I hope that we will take this to heart, that we will think more than just, I die, I go to heaven, and that we will set our eyes on what Jesus experienced, realizing it will be our future as well. We will all hear that voice, and not one of us will be able to resist the power that comes with it. We will all come forth. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, an opportunity to declare your faith that Jesus is the Christ, and an opportunity for you to have your sins all washed away. If you believe, won't you repent of your sins? Won't you confess that faith and be baptized this afternoon? And if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we really do welcome you back. We really do rejoice. And not only us, but so also all the angels in heaven rejoice when just one soul will return. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
This world is not my own, Lord, just a passing through.